This is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Let us put our hands together and bless the name of the Lord. For he's a great God and he's worthy to be praised. He has blessed us, kept us through seen and unseen dangers. And certainly we thank him for navigating our niches, allowing us the privilege of being present and participatory in this place once again. This is the third night, third leg of our VBS. And certainly we thank God for allowing us together in this fashion, in this manner, so that we can intake and ingest the word. So good to see a predecessor, the person of Dr. Walker and his lovely wife. Come on, bless God for them. Amen. And other preachers, Reverend McCoy, and I think I don't see Reverend Mims, but I see his wife. Are there any other preachers? All right. Anybody else want to be a preacher? All right. Thank God for these deacons. Thank God for Deacon McLean opening us in devotion. It's just good for us to be here. I want to give words of gratitude again to Sister Cunningham for her courage and commitment in bringing us together in Vacation Bible School so that we can study. And I pray and hope you've been blessed thus far as we have studied. And we will continue. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Y'all, I would stand up, but I had such a time getting in the stool. I struggled to get up here, so I don't want to struggle twice in front of you. And y'all may say, that man need to grow some more legs. Amen. But Psalm 25. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be ashamed, or let me not be put to shame. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who transgress without cause. This is our prayer. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. I want you to put your hands up like this. And this is what you see in the psalmist as he has written these particular sentences or verses. He's before the Lord in a posture of surrender. And it's spiritual because it's his soul. When you come before God, you are to come before God totally surrendered. Every time you come, come totally surrendered. Don't rely on what you have received last week and yesternight or yesterevening. But you need to come before him every night with a posture of total surrender. What he is saying is, Lord, take my soul, lead me in your ways, and teach me your paths. I'm not going to assume life. I'm not going to guess when it comes to life. What I'm going to do is allow you to lead me. And that's what you have to do. And that's why I read Psalm 25, because it's a passage of surrender. Amen. Come before the Lord as a blank sheet of paper and allow him to write on you. Allow him to write on you. All right, you may be seated. Night three, we're dealing with fellowship, inviting and befriending. Night three, we're dealing with fellowship, inviting and befriending. I want you to write this down. Christian fellowship cannot be governed by human opinion. Christian fellowship cannot be governed by human opinion. You can't do it your way and according to how you think and how you feel. It cannot be surmated to human opinion. It cannot be governed by personal preference. What you like. Because all that's happening outside of preaching is unto God. Everything that's happening in worship and service in the fellowship is unto God. All of the songs sang is unto God. The prayers prayed unto God. The scriptures, you know, it's unto us. Anytime we get in the word, that's unto us. But everything else is unto God. Your giving is unto God. And none of those things can be governed by or based on your opinion or your preference. We're living in a day where people shop for churches like they shop for clothing. And I want you to understand that church membership is spiritual. You have to go where you belong. Now, I'm talking about spiritually now. I'm trying to help you because, you know, a lot of people think they can just leave one church and get the same thing at another church. No, that's not the case, because if that was the case, there would only be one letter in the Bible. You only fit where the Spirit of God has assigned you. So you can't do this by opinion. You can't do this by personal preference. You have to be guided by the Holy Spirit in fellowship. Because whenever self elevates, it brings about difference and division and dissension. That's why we have so much bickering at church and so much animosity and hatred, because we live in a self-aggrandized, we live in a self-promoted individual autonomy, autonomous nation or world, and it has bleeded and crept into the church, and we don't see church as a fellowship, fellows in the same ship having the same problems. We see ourselves as individuals, and it's what I think, not so much of what the person beside me thinks or what they are going through and how I can better minister to them. Because you do know God will have you to put your own hurts on hold to minister to someone else's hurt. And we miss marvelous moments in the church because we are so hung up on ourselves that we are not concerned about someone else. But that's against fellowship. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Y'all, this is the last night, so y'all bear with me now. Don't y'all hang up on me. We're dealing with fellowship now while we come together. And is it right for us to come together? Because we do more talking against the church than we do for the church. And we want to know why, you know, people don't want to follow us to church. It's because we're too negative about it. We don't know what church is about. You know, you have people in the world that can tell you, well, the church ought to be about this and to be about that. But don't you know the church has a nature? And from the nature, it has a constitution which gives it function. The church is not Salvation Army. Y'all quiet. The church is not, you know, the local grocery store. See, the church is salvific in nature. And so it deals with the soul of man. The soul of man first and foremost. We tend to elevate the material things and the physical nature and aspect of man. But really the church is to minister to the soul of man. That's why Jesus didn't feed the people twice. You know, when they came looking for him the next day, he didn't break bread again now because they missed the message. He says, you should have sought me for meat unto eternal life. So it's about eternal life, getting people saved, pulling people out of the darkness into the marvelous light. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 3. And 4, and it says that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Listen to him again. He says, preaching gets you into the fellowship. When you come into the fellowship, you should expect preaching, the sharing of God's word. You should expect the sermons to be about Jesus Christ. I have people say to me, well, you know, you preaching just as Reverend Walker. What else am I supposed to be preaching? Same thing. Preaching Jesus. And we ought to preach Jesus because that's who it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. So preaching Jesus gets you into the fellowship. He says that you may have fellowship with us. The us are the saved of God, the born again, the people that have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at the definition of fellowship. Koinonia. Koinonia. And it means communion, joint participation, sharing in common, a gift jointly contributed. Now you see it? It means communion, joint participation, sharing in common, a gift jointly contributed. That's Vine Complete Exposition Dictionary. So the word fellowship is often rendered communion. It properly denotes having things in common, participation, society, or friendship. Christian fellowship is communion with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' atoning work on Calvary restores the broken relationship between God the Father and sinful man. Of course, this is man who believes on Jesus to be saved. That relationship has been mended. And you can't have fellowship without relationship. Relationship precedes fellowship. So when you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and his atoning work, his sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary. Then you are brought into the body. The body. You have community, communion, participation, something common. What we have in common is Jesus Christ. Are y'all in here with me? Now, there's nothing else outside of Jesus Christ that can hold us together. Only Jesus Christ can hold us together. So our fellowship has to be predicated, and it has to be on Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. He's the only one we have in common. We come from different walks of life. We deal with different social economics. We deal with different family backgrounds, different situations. But we all have in common, those of us who are saved, Jesus Christ. So he restored the broken relationship. So this relationship brings about fellowship. And having a relationship with the Father is to have fellowship with his children. Now, I want you to underscore that. Now, if you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, what you doing hating me? I know that's a tough word, but let me give you a mild down version of it. Why you strongly dislike me? You know, since we don't want to call it hate, why you can't stand me? Why you can't stand your brother or sister? And you in relationship with God and out of fellowship with your brother or sister. Jesus said it this way: how can you say you love God in whom you have never seen and hate your fellow man whom you see every day? See how the scripture comes to life and how it stares us in the face? You know, so to have relationship with the Father is to have fellowship with his children. It is apparent that one cannot love the Father and hate his children. Therefore, the fellowship of believers is a joint participation of the saints, that the love of God is expressed and reaches out to lost mankind with an invitation to join the fellowship. Listen, when a person comes into the church, it only takes them about 30 seconds to know if the church is divided. About 30 seconds. To see if it's a tension-filled church. To see if the members are getting along. If it's a loving church. If it's a fellowshipping church. It only takes about 30 seconds. Y'all in here with me? See, our togetherness, our fellowship is a message preached to the outside world to come in and join the family. See, when there's disunity, the message of Christ's coming is distorted. I wish I had time to go through the high priestly prayer of John 17. He says, Lord, make them one, that the world may know that you have sent me. The flip side of that is, if there's division, it distorts the message of his coming. And so the world, instead of knowing that he has come already, is yet in anticipation of his first coming because of the disunity in the church. Nobody wants to join dissension. So he gives us what? Fellowship. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 marks a pivotal point in church history. The promise of Jesus was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came. Now you said, what promise? Jesus made several promises. Number one, in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, upon this rock, I will build. That's a futuristic statement. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't build it in Matthew chapter 16. He built it in Acts chapter 2. Because the fulfillment of the church becoming the church is when the Holy Spirit came in and rested in them. Then he made them a body. He gave them commonality. Acts chapter 2. Because prior to Acts chapter 2, you had some barriers. You had language barriers, you had racial barriers, you had social barriers. If you read Acts chapter 2 from verse 1, you know, and on throughout the chapter, you will see that the Holy Spirit gave them an utterance that they could understand the word of God in their own native language. So they could hear God. And because they heard God, they were made one. You see it? So he says, upon the rock I build my church. Acts chapter 2, you see where he established the church. And the church is established upon the profession of faith in Christ Jesus, not Peter now. Peter is too small of a stone. He was too wavery to build the church on. Peter had some problems now. And it didn't end in Acts chapter 2, because if you just read on, by the time you get, you know, to Acts chapter 10, 9 to 10, Peter had a problem with going to Cornelius' house. He was still hung up on the racial tension that Cornelius was a Gentile. And he being a Jew, and he called Cornelius unclean. See, this racism hadn't just started. And racism always been secondary or third somewhere down the line when it comes to salvation. The most important thing is not your sociology. The most important thing is your spirituality. You being saved. He built the church. Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came in, and the Spirit remained in the church and resulted in lasting spiritual passion and commitment unto God and one another. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the period and power in which God established Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship cannot exist without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me let you in on a little something. Christians cannot create unity. You say, oh, Lord, what kind of man? You can maintain it. Y'all come on in here. Now, you can create uniformity. Meeting at the same place, wearing the same color, or the same outfit, that's uniformity. But unity is a spiritual thing. Because you meet in the same place don't mean you're in unity. See, it takes the Spirit of God to create unity. And listen, when the Spirit of God creates unity, what the Bible tells us to do is to maintain. Don't do anything to upset the unity that the Holy Spirit has caused or created among us. Boy, you're... So we maintain. what the Spirit gives us. Notice in the upper room, they didn't have fellowship one with another until after the Holy Spirit moved on them and in them. Prior to that, they were just sitting in the upper room, looking at each other because they couldn't understand one another. They had different languages and dialects. They were different, and they were from different regions. But now notice Acts chapter 2 is, you know, what Jesus is a response to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. See, in order to get the word of God to the areas that he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because he says, when the Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses, and you need to start in Jerusalem and go to Judea and then Samaria. See, Samaria is a place of racial tension. Go to places where there's racial divide. Go to places where you may not be well accepted, but my gospel need to be preached there. And then he says, go to the uttermost parts of the world. And so in order for that to happen, he brought all of these people in to Jerusalem, moved through Peter, and by way of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of Peter's preaching from the time it went from Peter's mouth and touched their ears. He had changed it so that they could receive it. See, there's some stuff, you know, I intend to say when I come, but, you know, there's some things the Spirit wants to say. So the Spirit will grab a hold of the words. And when it comes out of my mouth, by the time it hits your ear, it's dealing with you. Because God wants you to get it. So the church of the first century was a fellowshipping church. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Luke makes a distinction. He said, they continued. The word they points to a particular group of people set apart from the rest. The group referred to or refers to those who accepted the word of Jesus Christ in which Peter preached. It says, when they heard, they believed, and God added them. See, some folks add themselves. See, if God don't add them, and if they add themselves, just as they have added themselves, they can subtract themselves. You worried about when certain folk leave. If God didn't add them, don't you know there's a such thing as divine divide? Yeah, if they add themselves, they can subtract themselves. But when God adds you to the church, that's why I can sleep at night, you know. I'm not worried about folk. Folk grown. And they can do whatever they want to do. Listen, all I'm going to do is preach what thus said the Lord. And listen, when God adds you, I don't have to worry about you. But if you add yourself, just as you have added yourself, you will subtract yourself. And listen, sometimes it takes a while for that to happen. It don't happen right off. You know, people can be in church for 5, 10, 20 years. Walk off from the church and you're trying to figure out what the world going on. Divine divide. So they points to a particular group of people set apart from the rest. The group refers to those who accepted the word of Jesus Christ in which Peter preached. By believing in the gospel of Jesus, they were added to the church. The members of the fellowship were not, as people are today, join the church and forsake the fellowship. No, when you join the church, that's on the covenant. Is when you join the church, you agree to be in covenant. So when you join the church, or when the Lord adds you to the church, when you are absent, you cause the church to become dysfunctional. Oh my God. Let me stand up now. Because it looked like y'all want to try to rush me. And as Dr. Walker would say, you know, if I had to run and tell the truth, I run and tell the truth. Listen, when you decide to miss, you cause the church to be dysfunctional, because there's a particular duty God has assigned you to do in the body. And no other person has the same exact gift as you. Because spiritual gifts are like fingerprints. God didn't give no two people the same. He says, you belong and you can't forsake. You can't join and forsake. So they continued steadfastly in the fellowship. The members of the first church had a common interest in fellowship. In other words, they had a close brotherhood in which all that they did was done in fellowship. If you trace the tracks of the church, when they had people among them in need, notice what they did. They sold their property. And they brought the money to the apostles to be distributed among those who didn't have, so that they would create balance. Do y'all see that? So everybody had, because those that had sold what they had or their property and brought to the apostles so they could distribute it, so everybody would have things in common. Now, there's a danger in neglecting fellowship. The unknown writer, a Hebrews, wrote, neglected fellowship is a sign of weakness, a sign of failing first love, and a sign of inadequate impression of the grace one receives in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. Neglected fellowship is a sign of weakness, a sign of failing first love, and a sign of inadequate impression of the grace one receives in Jesus Christ. We need fellowship. Christians need fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. The unknown penman of Hebrews, he said to us, he bids us to not forsake the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is. But he goes on to say, but exalting one another. That word exalting means to encourage one another the more as the day approaches. So if you miss, you are a source of discouragement. When they look at you or look in your spot, you know, because you have a spot, you sit in the same place every Sunday and dare somebody to sit in your seat. Boy, since this pandemic been in, there's been so much tension. You look over there and you see somebody in your spot, you just start frowning and murmuring all over my seat. Somebody say amen. Amen. Sit in the same place every Sunday. And so when you decide to miss, don't you know that's an area of blue? Pastor, look out there and look in your spot and see nothing but the back of that pew blue. And you go right then to wondering, what's going on? What's happening? What they doing? Look on Facebook and there you go down in the Bahamas somewhere. You know, y'all put everything on Facebook. doctor want to know how I found out? Because I'm on Facebook. Talking about you recovering and you dying in the Bahamas. Telling off on yourself. Look at somebody and say, doctor, excuse, won't work for that one. Some of you are so bad off, I mean, you go to the doctor and get a doctor excuse and show it to the pastor. The doctor said I couldn't come. Well, don't you know Dr. Jesus said you need to come? Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden. he says we become a source of encouragement when we show up. But when we fail to show up, we become a source of discouragement. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 43. Acts chapter 2, verses 41. Y'all still on the line with me, aren't you? All right, all right. I don't want y'all to hang up on me. Let me share these little points with you. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 43. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. How many? How many?
3,000.
It didn't say 3,000. Y'all stop skipping words. About 3,000. All right. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's the word. Now, first of all, fellowship involves instructions. The first statement I made is fellowship cannot be done or governed by your opinion or your preference. It has to be governed by the instructions of God. Notice what verse 42 says. It says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The instructions which governs the fellowship is not the mere words of men. The apostles' doctrine is the instructions the disciples received from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus' teachings are to be passed on to govern Christian family and fellowship. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus told his disciples, "When the Holy Spirit come, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit didn't come with a new agenda. He came with the same agenda. And notice when the Holy Spirit came, he was to point them in the direction of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was on earth, he pointed them in the direction of his Father. So now that the Holy Spirit is here, as Christians, our conversations should be about Jesus Christ. When you come to church, in order to keep fellowship, you don't need to come in talking about all this stuff you went through during the week and what you heard. Because church, the fellowship, is not a gathering of gossip, but it's a gathering for the promotion of the gospel. So when we open our mouths, it should be a conversation about Jesus Christ. That's why it's Jesus Christ only, always. So the Spirit would come. He promised them that the Spirit would come and would bring all things to their remembrance. What the Spirit would bring to their remembrance is what he taught. You see it? So fellowship among the saints must be governed by the word of God. Listen, if you want to talk to me about anything, make sure you got book, chapter, verse, or verses. Don't come in telling me your opinion. Amen, lights. Don't come telling me what somebody else said. You know, because there's always a they say. Y'all don't know nothing about they say, do you? And you don't ever get to the bottom of who they are. No, you need to conversate about the word of God. Because that person, even the person that come to you with gossip, needs a word. And you need to share with them the word of God. So fellowship involves instructions. The fellowship among saints must be governed by the word of God. Number two, fellowship involves spiritual unity. Verses 42 and 46 say, they broke bread with singleness of heart. Now, the breaking of bread does not determine the manner in which the bread was broken. In other words, breaking of bread can refer to partaking ordinary food together, or the agape feast of charity, or the Lord's Supper. So the bread of the Hebrews was commonly made into thin, hard, brittle cakes, kind of like tea cakes. And the bread was broken instead of cut with the knife or sliced with the knife. So they broke bread together. Now, the emphasis is not so much on the bread, but rather on the fact that they broke bread with singleness of heart. Listen, the word singleness denotes intimacy or spiritual union in Christ. When a person invites you to their home, into their private space to share a meal, that's an intimate moment. That's a moment of intimacy. That person has opened themselves up to you. And you see of and about that person what people without the house don't see. Listen, when you sit at the table in your own homes, that's a special time, because that's a time of intimacy. He says that we should share in singleness when we come together. So table fellowship in the first century was a complex and important issue for the observant Jew. This shared meal included communion, the celebration of the Lord's table. Refusing, get this, to share in the celebration of the Lord's death and resurrection with brothers and sisters implied that those excluded were not true followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. It's a sin to take it unworthily. It's also a sin not to take it. When you don't take the Lord's Supper, when you don't come and receive of the broken body and shed blood, that's a sin. Because when you look at the word remember, do this in remembrance, he's not suggesting. He says, if you're a follower of mine, do this. That's a command, imperative mode, which is a command. He's ordering the disciple to do it. So when you don't take it, that's a sin. And I asked for years, what's so bad that's going to keep you from remembering the Lord? What sin you hanging on to that you willing to hang on to keep you from remembering the Lord? The very thing he told us to give up is the very thing we holding on to keep us from obeying him, honoring him, reverencing him. You don't take it as a sin, because taking it, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance, being that it's just like baptism. When you are baptized, it's a public declaring of identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. You do know that's what baptism is, don't you? It's to identify yourself with. That's why he says the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because whoever name you're baptized in, you identify yourself with that person. And he says, when you are baptized, identify yourself with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Ghost, because you can't have one without the other. And so when you get ready to eat of the Lord's Supper and you decide just miss out on it, that's a sin. Y'all all right? Because he commanded you to do it. Do this in remembrance of me. And he says the cup is his blood shed for the remission. So fellowship involves spiritual unity. And again, I said spiritual unity because we cannot create unity. We can create uniformity. But when the Spirit gives you unity, we have to maintain the unity. That's why fellowship is so important. There's the third thing. Fellowship involves spiritual conversation. Verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in prayer. Now, the recognition of prayer is an expression of dependence on the continual outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We do not know what we should pray. That's clearly stated in the Bible. We got a whole lot of stuff on our mind. And we want God, you know, to, fulfill our list. We got a whole lot of stuff we're thinking about. But we don't know what we should pray. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You have to acknowledge that you're weak. That there's a deficit. This is something you can't do on your own. Isn't that something? That you have to go to God, saying to God, God, I don't know how to pray. You know, that's what the disciples did. In Luke 11, one of the disciples did it, rather. One said, went to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. You know, because you sound good don't mean you're right now. And your sound don't denote your spirituality. You may be poetic in your praying, but that don't mean you proper. How much your knees bow and you're standing up? Body bent and knees bow. Humble servant. And you may not be humble at all. May be false humility. So we have to what? Acknowledge that there is a deficit. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Are y'all with me? And so there needs to be a constant or continual outpouring of the Spirit. We don't know what we should pray. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Having a spiritual conversation with God is not simply saying words. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. You know, when you can acknowledge how messed up you are, you're in a good place. When you really can acknowledge that you're not worthy to be used, you're in a good place. When you stop thinking you deserve, you're in a good place. See, I've somewhat simplified my life, because I don't deserve life. So everything above ground is grace. See, I don't have to give them a whole list of, Lord, I think you need to give me this and give me that. No. Lord, thank you for another day, because I don't deserve it. Thank you for every preaching and teaching opportunity, because I don't deserve it. See, when you get there and when you can see how messed up you are, then you rely more on the Holy Spirit to function and to communicate to God for you on your behalf. He says, spiritual conversation. Listen, when you get to this point in knowing how messed up you are, you stop looking at other folk's faults. You know, Michael Jackson came out with a song, The Man in the Mirror. He says, I'm talking about the man in the mirror. In other words, he wasn't looking at nobody else. Looking at himself. See, I got enough to pray about my own self. I ain't got time to be trying to run you down to get no information about you. Oh, I wonder what's wrong with such and such. The Bible says like this, you trying to get the splinter out of your brother's or sister's eye when you have a board in yours. What Jesus is trying to show us is we are more messed up than the people we're looking at. Because a splinter is a whole lot smaller than a board. So when you get to that point, then you yield yourself to the Spirit so that the Spirit of God can speak, because He only speaks for you when you come into a point of humility. So if there's going to be fellowship, there has to be the absence of arrogance and conceit. And there has to be humility so the Spirit of God can bring us together. Then we will lean and depend on one another. That's why the Bible says the strong bear the infirmities of the weak. And He says, if you think you're strong, you need to take heed before you fall. I need somebody else in my life. And I enjoy seeing everybody because I understand how important the fellowship is. So the Spirit speaks for us. He speaks for us. And we have fellowship with God the Father through the aid of the Holy Spirit. Having a spiritual conversation with God is not simply saying words. It is not repeating formulas. Praying is having a spiritual conversation with God. Jesus Christ gives us relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit aids us in our conversation with God. Last thing about fellowship, it involves fearfulness. Verse 4-3, and fear came upon every soul. People are not afraid of God anymore. Boy, I can remember coming up. You were too afraid to even point up at the pulpit. Oh, my God. And you know, if you were playing a little joke, you know, and you got close to a church, you could see that steeple. Or a cemetery. You turned it down until you got by. Y'all don't remember nothing like that. If you're walking with a friend and you were having one of those unsavory conversations, you know, and you got close to a church, oh man, just leave that alone right now. We're afraid of God. And we were afraid of God's people. Let me tell you something. When I was coming up, as an old person pointed their finger in your face. Y'all don't remember that, do you? And they say, boy, if you don't stop the Lord. Ooh, Lord, it make your hair stand up on your back. Make the hair stand up on your head, because you knew they knew God. And God would reveal and manifest himself through those people. And we had a fear. You know, when we were children, you know, you didn't do anything and say anything in church. You know why our children so messed up? Because we don't even demand that they pay attention. How are they going to be taught to fear God and you bringing a video game in church for them? Mama didn't have no Nintendo. Mama had a look at you. And she knew your voice in the front of the church. Her head, you know, from through her head, she had eyes. Heard you back there saying something she didn't hear, but she just and we would slide down in the seat because we already knew. No fear for God. And we would talk to fear God. Don't let anything just come out of your mouth. Don't just say anything. You know, watch how you treat folk. And you know, we were taught, even, you know, back in that time, you know, suicide was, you know, unpardonable sin. You know, we were too afraid to take our own lives, you know. You know, mama even had a remedy for that. You want to kill yourself? I'm going to kill you first. And you know, nobody I know said, well, just go on, kill me then. We're afraid of God. We lived in respect, in awe and submission to God. You know, when I first got saved, I tried to save everybody. God knows I did. I tried to save everybody. Oh my God, I was on fire. I talked about all who was going to hell if they didn't cut out what they were doing. I was on fire. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about? And I wanted everybody saved because it was so good. And God had revealed himself to me. And I had a fear of God, a reverence. I had submission to God. And then I understood how much God hates sin. And I still understand that now. That when I have a fault, sometimes I repent at the very thought of committing a sin. And just my faults, you know, reveal to me how messed up I am. You know, it's not so much in all that you have carried out, but some of the stuff that comes across your mind. Let me show you how messed up we are. You on your knees praying. And you got a good prayer line going. And all of a sudden, you zone out of that. And you start thinking about something neat. Say, Lord, excuse me for getting off, but let me get on back now, Lord. And then you catch another good rhythm and you're praying. Then you think about what that brother or sister said to you. You know, you've been kind of hanging on to it for about a week. And you're trying hard, Lord, bless them and help them, Lord, and change their heart. And God is revealing to you that you're the one really need a heart change. Because it's not so much of what people are doing to you. It's how you want to respond. Y'all with me? Got a good rhythm. You're in conversation with God and you're just talking. And you didn't get by the food thing. You didn't get by the enemy thing. And then here comes some perversion. Says, Lord, your word is true that a man's heart is desperately wicked. Who knows it? But when you understand who God is, God in his holiness, and you think, you know, one day I got to stand before him. As messed up as I am. And this is where the celebration comes in, because he has made a way for me with my messed up self through his own son. That all of this stuff that's on my mind and that's in my heart, he has forgiven me. But just at the thought of some stuff. You know, sometimes we sit around and talk about other folks and you know, what they have done and all of that. But you ever thought about if it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be you? So there ought to be respect. I thank God every day for saving me, for rescuing me, for delivering me from a burning hell. Thank you, Lord. Listen, there has to be fear for us to interact with each other right. There has to be fear for us to commune with one another, have fellowship. Matthew Henry said, this fear seems to have fell upon all the people and restrained them from interfering with the disciples. Fear paralyzed enmity and discord among the brothers. You see this? It caused them to be restrained from interfering with the disciples. Where enmity and discord are paralyzed, fellowship is present. When you fear God, you open your heart up to God, and you open your heart to your fellow man. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. Any questions? Any questions? Well, I think the purpose of that was for people not to take light their sin. But the question is, how long does it take you to repent? So you don't take light of your sin. See, because, see, a lot of us are looking over sin. We don't want to deal with sin in our own lives, and we don't want to deal with sin in other folk's lives because we think that's not our responsibility anymore. But the church was healthy again because the church wanted us to understand the seriousness of sin. I think that was the purpose. But then I asked the question, how long does it take you to repent? To truly fall down before God and acknowledge your wrong, confess your wrongs unto God, and be forgiven. All right. Thank you. Take your mask down so I can. Can
you give us something about faith and community? I know people that they're not necessarily sick, but they say, well, they say they have been healthy, still healthy. So they take that home. Is that okay?
Well, they're taking it. Yeah, okay. But I want us to understand that it's a public declaration, okay. It's not a private affair. It's a public declaration because it declares your belief in Jesus Christ. So that makes sense. Now, I understand we're on the COVID restrictions and all of that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that because some people have, you know, illnesses and all of that. So we understand that. But I want us to understand, too, biblically, that it is a public ordinance. That's why we do it when we come together. You know, you know how we have twisted things in the Western world and the Western culture? You know, now sick folks stay at home, but in the Bible, sick folks were brought to Jesus.
That's right. That's right.
You ever notice that? So what we have done is changed our practice. But really, there should be a desire to be among the saints of God because I believe when the people of God comes together, healing is in the midst. I believe that now. And if people really had a desire to be healed, it is like the woman with the issue of blood. She pressed her way into Jesus to touch his garment. That desire don't exist much now. And so instead of craving the Lord, we want people to cater to us. And we're remaining sick because we have thrown out the bite. He says the sick were brought to him. And if you can If you can take a sick person, you know, I'm just longing for the day where we start rolling in, you know, beds. Yeah. You know, roll a bed in here. You got enough hours.
Right.
And lay hands on them. Because when they brought the man on the bed, they were so desperate and they wouldn't be denied, they tore off the roof and lowered him down. And the Bible says, Jesus looked at them and said, by your faith, he's healed. Any other questions? You can't hear. All right, you want the answer in the microphone? All right, the first part of the answer. Okay, to the sick. Communion. I don't know what I said. Y'all ain't got me on vision. Y'all done cut me off. All right. All right. Let me say, she was talking about communion, and I think the sick being receiving communion at home, I think that was. And I was saying that communion is really a public declaration of your faith. It's to declare your faith, because it's like the ordinance of baptism. It's an outward sign of inner faith, inward belief. So when you take it, you're really speaking a word. You're sharing a message that I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I said in the Western culture, what we have done is we have somewhat twisted the word, and we have gotten away from what you see and what you read. What you see and what you read is a desire for people to be healed. You're talking about blind people walking to Jesus by their sense of hearing. That's a desperate person. Who wants to be healed enough that they get up from where they are, press their way into his presence only by hearing, no sight. And then Jesus, being a man of mercy, halted in his steps and says, you heal. I think the reason we are remaining sick is because we are not applying the pattern of the word to our own situations. Make sense? Let me give an example. Your dad is ill, but he's here. And God is using him for his glory. That's a desire. That's a desire. That's a desire to that you got in your car, you drove mom and daddy to church. Now, in the midst of a pandemic, that's a desire. And that type of desire is an exemplification of faith. All right? So did that. All right. All right, Miss Treat. Well, you know, some people see it as an isolated occurrence, but for us, we see it as the same, that once you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given you. The moment you believe, you don't have to tarry for it. He is given to you, and he's in you. Okay, and to be filled, last night we talked about to be filled means to be indwelt by. That's number one. And then number two, it means to be controlled by. That the Holy Spirit is the influence of your life. So baptized means the same thing as being within, inside, that you have received the Holy Spirit. All right, any questions, y'all, last night? Come on, one more question, two more questions. I'm kind of liking these questions. Who is it? All right.
On the fear of the Lord, should we always fear him?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. On the fear of the Lord, shall we always fear him? Yes. Because fear is to respect him. Yeah, I'm going to respect God. My dad would say, God is not a play pretty. And I'm scared of God. Yes, Lord. God can speak and man lay down and die. He doesn't need a process. I was at Esonian Baptist College, and Dr. Harry Blake, the late Dr. Harry Blake, he was preaching. And he said, God is the only one who can make funeral arrangements and nursing home appointments, and man ain't got nothing to say about it. I feel God. I feel God. One more. All right, one more. I know somebody want to ask something, man. Yes, ma'am.
I'm trying to feel like people getting mixed up with the reference here in the scripture that says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power. You know, sometimes people get this all mixed up.
Well, she said some people get mixed up the reverential fear, and when he says in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, I think, that he didn't give us a spirit of fear but of power, love, and a sound mind. And what there's not a contradiction of the word, because when you deal with fear in that context, he's not talking about in 1 Timothy, he's not talking about fearing God. He's talking about fearing man. And because we fear God, we reverence God, we love God, we have the Spirit of God, we remain constant and committed in what he has called us to do. So did that help, Mom? All right. All right. All right. That's it? I would say it's the body of Christ, period, because the body of Christ is a spiritual organism that we are brought in and knit together. That's not something we've done. That's something God has done. Now, what we have to do is acknowledge that God has brought us together, and because God has brought us together, we have to maintain that unity and not disrupt by, you know, elevating or asserting self. So unity is a spiritual gift. It is God's spirit that does it and bring us into oneness in Christ. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 all the way to chapter 14, he talks about the body of Christ and how this particular part of the body can't say to another part of the body. Because if you read Corinthians, you see the schisms or the divisions that existed. And he says that's a threat to unity. And he says, know that you are the body of Christ. And every member is needed. And so he gives a picture, or he gives an image of the body functional, and then he gives an image of the body dysfunctional. Every member is properly placed. When the member is governed and guided by God, properly placed. Let me give you a picture. Aren't you glad your ear is not on your knee? See, if your ear was on your knee, you would always have to wear short pants to hear. Your eyes are not on the bottom of your feet. See, so he properly formed the body for function, and there's unity. Now, watch this. When one member of the body is sick, it causes the whole body to be sick. Yeah. Cancer is the body being against itself. The cells of the body being against other cells. So that's cancer. So that's unhealthy. So he gives us the picture so we understand how to maintain what he has given us. Okay? All right. Come on, give me another question. You got another? Yeah, I won't say that's wrong because, you know, as it says, oft as you do this in remembrance of me. I love to remember the Lord, you know. I love to remember him. So I don't get into people's personal practices, but my main point is he has called us together to fellowship together. And we have to understand that it's a command. But, you know, because we are so opinionated and we have personal autonomy, we are so individualized, we don't think that the word applies to us as it applies to somebody else. It applies to all of us the same. I saw another. Just as Nehemiah did. A trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. No, but what I mean by that is staying focused and committed. He never stopped the work. He maintained the course. I think what we have to do is become focused. We have to become focused. You know, I'm going to give you an example. A lot of things happen in the body. But it can't become my focus because my focus as pastor will create the church's focus. Imagine if I got up and griped and grumbled about everything happening in church. See, some things not even worth talking about. You have to be so focused that you don't let these little side issues take you off track. Pray for those persons and keep your course. Keep your course. Keep your course. I'm learning, and I've been doing it for years, but I go with the goers. I go with the goers. You know, he didn't tell me to make you. If you want to do it, you on my team. I'm going with the goers. And that's stay focused. And that's what I encourage you to do. And anyone else, if Satan is trying to distract you by people, stay focused. Stay focused. We're going to preach Sunday about being focused. The Lord allowed me to deviate a little bit and deal with maintaining our confident hope. Being focused. Being focused. All right. All right. Nothing else? Anybody else? All right, this is y'all. Y'all know y'all can ask questions on Sunday now. So I'm trying to give you a chance. One more. All right. Say that again. All right, let's deal with, first of all, is there such thing as indifference? So let's deal with this first. Is there such thing as indifferent love? Can love be indifferent? You say love can be at a point where it doesn't matter? Because that's what we're really dealing with. Is if you're neither hot or cold, you're indifferent. You see it? And again, love cannot be indifferent. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, we see a description and characteristics of love, what it looks like. And so the problem that he has with the church of Laodicea is that the church is indifferent. All right? And then the next question is, can faith be indifferent? Right, so they got a problem that's deeper than what you read, and he's not talking to everybody in the church. He's talking to those in that church that's acting in that manner. If you look at those letters, you have some good people in them churches. It's not everybody. But when the majority of people has become lukewarm, he gives the message of warning with the intentions of turning them from that indifference, because love cannot be indifferent and faith cannot be indifferent. So what they thought they had, they didn't have. See, if church doesn't matter to you, if salvation doesn't matter to you, it's a good chance you're not saved. And let me give you this one. If you have a high value of your soul and the importance of your soul being saved, that's the same value you're going to have on other folks' soul. Can't be indifferent. See, it matters. It matters. That's why, you know, I'm kind of pressed there as a pastor, because it really matters. You know, I told you all when the COVID first hit, COVID ain't the only thing killing folk. And listen, because the church was open, the man Cottingham that we are funeralizing Saturday was baptized on Easter. You know, if you want to see a picture of the thief on the cross that said, "Lord, remember me," that's a picture right there. That he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," and he got killed by way of a train accident, but he was baptized on Easter morning. Now, suppose the church was closed. It matters. And it matters to the point where I will sacrifice my life to get other folks saved. Let me show it to you in scripture. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, said that I would be a curse if it would save my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, if the Jews could get saved by me giving up my salvation, I'd give up my salvation so they can be saved. That's how he desired their salvation. That's how much he desired their salvation. Y'all, we got to get out of here, y'all. I know y'all. And so, it ought to matter. So, did that help your sister? No. It's not everybody, but those that were guilty of that, he was preaching that message to so that they didn't have a mindset of indifference. They didn't try to have love indifferent, faith indifferent. It matters. It matters. All right. All right, that's it? All right. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for meeting us here this week and you being God and having your way with us, in us and through us. We pray that your word, Lord, be hid in our hearts that we sin not against you. As always, we lift our souls to you and ask you, Lord, to give us your ways and to teach us your path. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have shared this week. And we pray that you keep us safe, keep our children safe as we make ready to leave this place. Lord, go with us. Send angels before us. Keep us on the way for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to tell you that there are baskets for offering when you're on your way out. I forgot to even ask you, did you want some meat? Thank you.